continuing our series on the question, what is love? We're coming toward the close of that. Not that I've exhausted the subject, but I think I've hit some of the main points, hopefully enough to give us a better idea of what love really is. Now, those are words you hear many times. I love you. But what does someone mean by that? And how do they show that? Sometimes it can be anything but love, because most people don't really know what love is and how it's properly expressed. Well, we saw last time that God's love works no ill toward others. It does not harm or damage others, but rather brings them benefit and blessing. It does them good. One way we can see that is the case is by seeing another characteristic of God's love. And again, we're talking here of God's love, not that false, carnal, worldly love that men call love, but is not love, but true spiritual love, the love which is of God. And we see in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, that God's love is kind. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Kind, what a neat word. Unfortunately, it's a word that has, to a great extent, been lost to our vocabulary. Now, we talk about the milk of human kindness in the breast of men. But unfortunately, that milk has to a large extent dried up. How often do you see kindness in your daily experience? Too often people are anything but kind. But charity suffereth long and is kind. Now, if again, love is of God, God is love, then love would have the same qualities that are found in God. And what do we find about God in Psalm 63 and verse 3? Here's a beautiful word from the Old Testament that you see many times. I'll at least look at one place that speaks of it. Psalm 63. It begins by a great earnest desire for God. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Right, God is an almighty God. God is an all-glorious God. We know that. But notice what the next verse says. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Now, what is the greatest blessing we probably have? Our life. What's the hardest thing to give up is our life. What do you want to say if nothing else? Your life. Right? Isn't life the most precious thing? Well, the Bible says without God's loving kindness, even life is not worth living. God's loving kindness is better than life. And if you know His loving kindness, it will cause your lips to speak out His praise. My lips shall praise thee. Loving kindness. You know, you think of how great God is. And sometimes when you see power doing something that requires great care and gentleness, it's an amazing contrast. Now, if a giant picks up a little bug and doesn't squish it, you say, wow, isn't that amazing? As strong as a giant is, it could be that careful, that gentle. You've heard of the gentle giant. Well, think of God. David said in Psalm 18, thy gentleness has made me great. God is gentle. You think how God is an infinite, almighty being. He could crush us with a thought. You know, if you want to talk about a giant, there's an infinite gulf between the greatness and power of God and puny man. And yet, how gentle, how careful and caring God is for us. And so, His loving kindness, better than life. In other words, I'd rather lose my life than lose God's loving kindness to me through His Son. That's how important and how precious it is. So God's love is, it's considerate. It's courteous. It's helpful. God's love is not harsh and mean and nasty and cruel. How many people, that's their nature? They're just bitter, angry people. And when they talk to you, they don't care how they hurt you. They're rough. You know, they say things that just make you hurt so bad. You know, they're just so mean and nasty and cruel. God's love is not like that. It's pleasant. Now let's look at a few places. In Luke chapter 6, in verse 35 it says this, "But love ye your enemies." Now, it's easy to be kind to your friends and people that are kind to you, but it's very difficult to be kind to someone when they're being anything but kind, when they're being just the opposite, when they're being cruel and mean and nasty. But he says, "Love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again." Or don't expect to get something in return for that. "And your reward shall be great." Your enemies might, they won't reward you. They might even repay you evil for your good. But God will. "And you shall be the children of the highest." In other words, you will show yourself to be God's children. You ever heard the saying, like father, like son? Well, if God is my father, if I've been born again of God's Spirit, and He has put His nature within me, and I'm a part of His family, I should be like Him. What's He like? Says, "For He is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil." God is kind to the worst of sinners, the most ornery people in the world. He's kind to them. "Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful." Right? That's a way of showing kindness, by being merciful. We'll look at that shortly here. But notice, now he shows us some ways of avoiding being unkind. "Judge not." Don't be judgmental. "And you shall not be judged." "Condemn not." Don't be always going around pronouncing, you know, damnation on everyone. "And you shall not be condemned." "Forgive." "And you shall be forgiven." "Give. And it should be given unto you." Forgive and give. Don't be judging and condemning. And be kind, as God is kind. Let's look at Titus 3. You know, God loved us by giving His Son to die for our sins on the cross. And this was an act of kindness. Do you ever think of that? When Jesus died, that was God showing kindness to our lost race. Notice in Titus 3, And he tells the kind of people he was kind to. I should look at verse 3. "We also ourselves were sometimes foolish." Now, when we sin and we go against what God says, that is foolish as well as wicked. It's disobedient. We're breaking His laws. Deceived. We think we're doing something right or good, and we're not. Serving diverse lusts and pleasures. We're slave to our sinful, depraved natures, and we're trying to satisfy our evil and our corrupt desires. Living in malice and envy, right? We know we have bad feelings toward others. We envy their good things and we want to cause them harm. Malice is ill will toward others. Hateful, we show hate. Hateful and hating one another. That's not a pretty picture, but that's what we're like as sinners. But what did God do? But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. God looked at us in that wretched, miserable, rotten, nasty, vile condition, and He felt love to us, and He exercised kindness toward us by coming to be our Savior. Not toward good people, not toward righteous people, not toward nice people, toward man. Man the sinner, God showed love and kindness too. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2. How did He show His love and kindness? He sent Jesus, His Son, to become a man without sin, and then to go to the cross and die for our sins, and to be buried and to rise again. And Jesus went back to heaven. He's seated at the right hand of God. And the Bible says that we are with Him spiritually at the right hand of God, because we are in Him. He's our head, and we are His members. In verse 6 of Ephesians 2, it says, God has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In other words, in one sense, physically, I'm on the earth, and I'm looking forward to being in heaven someday after I leave this world. But in another sense, because Jesus is already in heaven, He went there in my place as my forerunner, and because I am united to Him, in the eye and mind of God, I'm already there in Christ. And so I'm seated there in heavenly places, positionally, in Christ because of my union with Him by faith. And when I finally get to heaven, what's going to happen throughout eternity? What's God going to do? Well, what God did when He sent Jesus to save us from our sins was so great and so glorious that it's going to take all eternity for us to see and understand what He did for us. All eternity. And you know what it's going to be unfolding to us? In other words, we're going to be learning and growing throughout eternity and becoming more and more amazed and more aware of what we have as Christians. It says in verse 7 that in the ages to come, He might show. Now this is the ages of eternity that are yet future. That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace. I mean, His grace is beyond all measure. It's beyond all description. It's so great that we cannot at all understand it fully. It's the exceeding riches of His grace. Notice, in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. The kindness God showed to us through His Son by sending Him to be our Savior and to die for us is something so magnificent and wonderful, something so vast and deep and beyond our ability to take in, that all eternity is going to be unfolding to us how great, exceeding rich His grace was in showing us that kindness through His Son. For by grace you are saved. That's how He saved us. Now, the Bible says not only is God's love, it says charity suffers long and is kind. In other words, it's patient. And the word patient means to bear up under pressure. When you've got something bearing down on you and you don't let that crush you, that's patience. You're able to endure or hold up under that weight without being destroyed by it. Well, what happens? Why do you have to be long-suffering? Well, because we have many trials and tribulations in this world that cause us suffering. And many of those are not only at the hand of Satan and his demons, but at the hand of wicked, unbelieving men. people do us all kinds of wrong, all kinds of harm. And the tendency is, as that goes on for a long time, and as it gets more and more hard to bear, and as it, you know, the pressure builds, and we feel like the load is going to crush us, it's too great, we want to say, I'm going to lash out. I'm going to show them. No, it stays kind even under that kind of constant provocation. That's the hardest thing, to be kind when you're being provoked and have people doing things to you that make you want to pay them back in the like kind. But no, you have to show them kindness. Why? Because God is patient toward us. In Exodus 34 and verse 6, God was going to reveal himself to Moses. He says, I'm going to declare my name to you. God's name is who he is, his character, his nature, and what he does, his behavior. And so it says that the Lord came down in a cloud, stood with Moses. Verse 5 says, and he proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed. And now he tells us what he's like. Here's God's attributes, his excellencies, his qualities or characteristics. The Lord, that's Jehovah, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering. Merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth. So right there in the center of his name, he's a long-suffering God. And so that's part of his nature, and it's also a characteristic of his love. And he shows this all the time. You know, you and I, if somebody does us a little wrong, we get very mad. We get very impatient. We say, how can you do this? And we want to punish them, get revenge. Just think about all the sins that men are committing every day against God throughout the world. Billions of people sinning day after day and provoking God to wrath and judgment, and yet he holds back and he refrains from judging and he's patient. Romans chapter 2 describes that in verse 4. It talks about those who sin against God and then judge others who do the same kind of things that they are doing. And he asks in verse 3, do you think that you shall escape the judgment of God? A lot of people think they're going to escape the judgment of God. I can live the way I'm living. I can keep doing what I'm doing. Nothing's happening. I don't see anything going wrong. I don't feel like God is punishing me. So maybe I'll get away with it. Now, as they come to the wrong conclusion, instead of saying, God is being merciful and patient and giving me an opportunity to turn from my sins and repent before his judgment falls, they use it as an excuse to keep sinning. Like God's encouraging them to sin. Like somehow he's not going to judge them for it. They're going to get away with it. And so he says in verse 4, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness? My God has rich goodness. You should not treat that with contempt. You should not treat that lightly. And his forbearance and his long suffering. In other words, God has rich goodness. He's forbearing. He's holding back. He's putting up with your sins for a long time. But he's not going to put up with them forever. Not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. In other words, the goodness of God in not judging you to this point is to say, you need to turn from your sins and get right with God before he judges you, because he will if you don't. So here's the wrong conclusion. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, because God doesn't knock us down the minute we sin, he lets us go on for a long time often. Therefore, the hearts of the sons of men are fully set in them to do evil. In other words, the conclusion is, I'll keep sinning because I'm getting away with it. Nothing's going to happen to me. No, that's not the right conclusion. He said, after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath, and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. In other words, the longer you continue to sin, the longer you refuse to repent, the more and more judgment is piling up and accumulating, and the more and more it's going to build up until it finally falls, and then it's forever too late. And so God's goodness in being long-suffering is meant to give us the change of heart to say, I can't continue sinning, I have to turn to God. God loved, is kind, and patient. That word kind means it's pleasant. It's good. It's gracious. Now, God's grace, what a wonderful thing it is. If it wasn't for His grace, we would all be hopelessly lost. And so, how should we be? Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. How should we be? I want to read verses 1 to 3. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. He's pleading with them that they would walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. In other words, live up to this high calling you have as Christians. And how do you do that? With all lowliness and meekness, right? Humble and gentle, with long suffering, there's that long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Now don't be quick to lash out, don't be quick to retaliate, don't try to punish every wrong and get back at every one that does you harm. Forbear one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Then in verse 31 he says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking. These are all things that are opposite to being kind. You know, kindness is a sweetness, a gentleness, a patience. To be unkind is to be bitter and harsh and nasty and mean, you know, and angry. Let these things be put away from you with all malice. Any bad feelings in your heart that makes you want to get at someone or hurt them, get rid of that. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted. And that's what we saw at the beginning, God's loving kindness and His tender mercies. That's the next thing you want to look at. God's love is merciful. Merciful. See, sometimes mercy and grace are compared this way. Grace is giving us what we don't deserve. We don't deserve God's forgiveness. We don't deserve God's salvation. But He gives it to us freely as a gift. We can't earn it. We can't deserve it. He gives it to us because He's good. Merciful is often likened to, all right, we deserve hell. We deserve judgment and damnation. We've brought that on ourselves by our sin. That's what we should get, but God doesn't give us what we deserve. He holds back the judgment that we have brought upon ourselves by our sin. And what did He do? He put that judgment on Jesus, His Son, and Jesus took it so we wouldn't have to. If we believe in Jesus, we will not be judged. We will have mercy. Well, let's look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. It says, but God, who is rich in love, or rich in mercy, I'm sorry, rich in mercy. Notice we saw He's rich in His grace and kindness. Well, He's rich in mercy. Everything God has is infinite. There's no end to it. There's no measure to it. So the Bible uses these words to describe how vast God's nature is. He's rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us. He had great love toward us, and He showed it by giving us His rich mercy. Even when we were dead in sins. Do you remember that fellow that got robbed on the road? How was he left? Half dead. He had a little bit of life still in him, and because there was a little bit of life still in him, there was hope, right? What if he had been completely dead? What if the Samaritan came to him and he saw him, no pulse, no breathing, no heartbeat? He's dead. What could that Samaritan have done for him? Nothing. Bury him, maybe. Too late. Can't help him. He's too far gone. It's beyond hope. Beyond help. But what did God find? Did He find His half dead? He found His dead. But He's God. He can quicken the dead. And He did. Even when we were dead in our sins, He hath quickened us together with Christ. And that word quicken means He made us alive. God found us naked, bloody, dead. And He made us alive. How? By grace you are saved. He gave us life from the dead. He saved us from our sins by His free grace in Jesus Christ. And that's His rich mercy and great love to us. It's merciful. Look at Luke chapter 1. Here you have what God did described by Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist. And he tells why John was coming to preach. Verse 77. To give knowledge of salvation unto His people. Or He came to give us the knowledge of salvation. How can I be saved? Well, Jesus came to teach us that. The way to God. He is the way to God. And He gives us salvation how? By the remission of their sins. When our sins are forgiven, we're saved. And then, you know what else He says? Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us. God's tender mercy moved Him when He saw us there dead in our sins and helpless to save ourselves to send His Son to be our Savior. Tender mercy of our God. That sent Jesus from on high to visit us as a man to give us the knowledge of salvation by dying on the cross for us so that we could have the remission, the forgiveness of our sins. You know, we're sinners. We deserve to die. The wage of sin is death. Hell is what we deserve. But does God take any pleasure in sending sinners to hell? No, the Bible says God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. So He says, turn ye from your wicked ways and live, because He does not delight in damning souls, even though we deserve it and His justice demands it. It doesn't give Him pleasure. What does give God pleasure? In Micah chapter 7, Micah chapter 7, verse 18, it says this, who is a God like unto thee? In other words, only God is God and no one else is like God. What is about Him that's so unique that pardons iniquity? He's a sin-forgiving God, a Savior God, and passes by the transgression of the remnant of His heritage. In other words, instead of holding our sins against us and punishing us for them, passes them by. He retains not His anger forever. In other words, He doesn't hold His wrath against us for eternity. Why? Because He delighteth in mercy. He loves to show mercy. Nothing makes God happier than when a sinner comes to Him for forgiveness and when God saves that sinner. That gives God the greatest pleasure of anything. How do we know? He says so. He delights in that. And He was willing to give His own Son to die so that He could show mercy to us. He says He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. My sins have been buried in the Red Sea of Christ's blood so that God doesn't see them anymore. Just like the Egyptians, they're gone forever. Praise God for that. He delights in mercy. And as I said, there's those beautiful descriptions of Him. Psalm 145, verse 8 and 9, talks about God's great goodness. And then it tells this about Him in verse 8 and 9. The Lord is gracious. Again, He blesses us. He gives us His favor, though we don't deserve it. And He's full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. Great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works. He has great mercy. I'm a great sinner. I need a great Savior. And God has that for me in Christ His Son. And He will have mercy upon me if I come to Him through Christ, confessing my sin and asking His forgiveness. So when it says God's love is merciful, it means that He shows pity and compassion and sympathy to the hurting. He relieves those who are in need and in trouble. He has forgiveness and salvation to the guilty, hell deserving. And that's the kind of God He is. Isaiah chapter 63 and verse 8. He says, "For He said," that's verse 7 ends by talking about God's loving kindnesses. And then He says, "For He said, surely they are My people, children that will not lie." So He was their Savior. He's the Savior of His people. He came to save His people from their sins. And notice what He says. In all their affliction, He was afflicted. See, God cares so much. If you love somebody, you have sympathy toward them. And sympathy means to suffer with. You suffer with them. You feel what they're going through. It hurts you to see them hurt. Well, what did God do? He saw us in our sin, and He sent Jesus, and He came to suffer with us as a man, and He suffered for us on the cross. He showed sympathy, pity, compassion. And He says, "And the angel of His presence saved them. In His love and in His pity, He redeemed them." Why did Jesus pay for our sins and buy us back to God? You know, we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, because He loved us in His pity. And it says, "And He bare them and carried them all the days of old." That's the kind of merciful God, that caring God that we have. See, God's love is not harsh and mean. It's not critical and condemning. That's how people are. People have no patience, no kindness, no gentleness, no mercy. They're cruel. Psalm 25, verse 19, David complains against his enemies this way. Here's how he describes them. "Consider mine enemies, for they are many." Or, "God, think about my enemies, the ones who are doing me wrong, the ones that are hurting me, out to get me, trying to destroy me." He says, "And they hate me with cruel hatred." They hate me, and their hatred is cruel. I mean, they would love nothing more than to do me in, to do me harm. They're out to get me. They want to even take my life from me. "Lord, protect me from them." You know, verse 18, "Look upon my affliction and my pain." In other words, God, You care. Look on me in mercy. And forgive all my sins. Yeah, that's what verse 16 said. "Turn thee unto me and have mercy upon me, for I am desolate and afflicted." Men are cruel. Proverbs talks about it in chapter 11 and verse 17. It says, "The merciful man doeth good to his own soul." You want to have a happy life? You want to have a clear conscience? Be merciful toward others. "But he that is cruel troubles his own flesh." See, in trying to hurt someone else, to try to get at someone else, you're only going to end up hurting yourself. It'll always rebound and come back on you, and it will cause you problems. "He that is cruel troubles his own flesh." Look at chapter 12 and verse 10. Here's a very strong verse. "A righteous man regardeth the life of his beast." Now, as a Christian, cares about even animals and will not be cruel to animals and treat animals bad. You know, he'll look after them and take care of them properly. But it says, "The tender mercies of the wicked are cruel." Now, a wicked man, he's mean, not just to animals, but to people. He'll treat you like a dog or worse than a dog. And just think, if his tender mercies are cruel, what's his cruelty like? It's got to be bad. The tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. So how should we be? Well, Micah tells us, Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, what does God want of us? We already saw in Micah 7 that he delights in mercy. What's he want us to do? Micah chapter 6 verse 8 says, "He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee?" How does God want me to live my life? What would be pleasing to him? But to do justly, right, to treat everyone fair and give them their proper due, and to love mercy. In other words, to love to show mercy to others, and to walk humbly with thy God. That's how we should be. That's how God was to us. How did God save us? Remember Luke chapter 18? Two people went to the temple to pray. One was a religious leader. He was a proud and self-righteous man, and he prayed the wrong way. He thought that God would accept him by his good works. He was wrong. But then a publican, a wicked sinner, went to the temple, and he prayed the right way. It says in verse 13 of Luke 18, "The publican, standing afar off," or way in the back, "would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven." He was so guilty, and he felt so bad about all the wrong things he'd done, he couldn't even look up at God. He couldn't face God. He kept his head down. He beat upon his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." God, be merciful. Show mercy to me. I don't deserve your salvation. I don't deserve your forgiveness. I deserve your judgment. I belong in hell because of the terrible things I've done, my sins. But Lord, be merciful. Don't give me the punishment I deserve. Save me. I tell you, he says, this man went down to his house justified. This man who said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner," God delighted to show him mercy, and God heard his prayer, and God saved him. He was forgiven and accepted with God as righteous through Christ. Because that's how God works. Titus chapter 3, we saw that earlier. We looked at verse 4, but what's verse 5 saying? Titus chapter 3, verse 4, it said, "But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared." And how did it appear? "Not by works of righteousness which we have done." Not by our good works. Not by our keeping the Ten Commandments, or our following the Golden Rule, or going to church and trying to be a good person and earn our ticket to heaven. Not that way, but according to his mercy, he saved us. God, according to his mercy, saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. It was His mercy that saved us. He's a merciful God. And that's how He showed His love to us. And that's how we can show our love to others. By telling them of what God did for them. How He sent Jesus to die for them. And how that if they will come to Jesus and be saved, that they too will know God's mercy. And again, you remember what Jesus said, "Be therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful." If you're going to show God's love, then mercy must be a part of that. And may God have mercy on us all for Jesus' sake. And may we show mercy to all through Jesus. Let's close in prayer.